So the plumb line in Amos. So this passage today is going to be all about this plumb line and a wall. And so as I was studying this passage, the thing that came to mind was my days of being in construction. So after high school, I sort of went to college, but then I decided I didn't want to go to college. But anyway, I got into construction work. And so I was the youngest guy on the crew. I was on a framing crew. And I immediately thought of, when I was reading Amos, believe it or not, about the times that I was the youngest person on the crew. And, you know, we always had a tool belt. I had all my stuff on my tool belt. And at lunchtime, you know, we'd leave our tool belts there to go to lunch. Well, they always thought it would be funny to nail down my tool belt to wood or the subflooring or whatever, so I'd have to work to get my tool bag off the ground. And then, of course, they thought it was funny to yell at me to hurry up while I was trying to pry up my tool belt. And then one of the days, they thought it would be funny to put a dead snake in my nail pouch. And this was in South Carolina. I'm not even sure it wasn't poisonous, but at least it was dead, I guess. And so they thought that was pretty funny. But that's what this passage here in Amos, it made me appreciate Amos when I was reading this, because it involves building. And I really enjoyed my time in building. Now, we never used a plumb line, though. We used levels or speed squares or framing squares or chalk lines, things like that. And so we have Amos here and a plumb line. So a couple things about Amos. He was a herdsman and a sycamore fig tree dresser. That was his occupations. That's what he did when God called him to be a prophet. And this event that we're going to talk about here took place around 760 BC. So this is a long time now before Jesus comes. And you could say that Amos was a second career prophet. This was not what he was called to do originally. God called him out of his career. And so some more background here that helps us understand this passage is at this time, Israel was a divided country. I have a picture of the map up here, and this is the way it was. There was two kingdoms at this time, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. Judah, of course, is where Jerusalem was and Bethlehem. Jesus came from the line of Judah. But anyway, the country is divided now, and Amos lived in the southern kingdom, in Judah. And he was called by God to be a prophet to the people in the northern kingdom. Okay, so keep that in mind. He was called to go to them and tell them that God's judgment was coming. They were not living correctly. They needed to repent and turn back to God. Do you think his message was going to be received? Well, just to tell you how bad things were in the northern kingdom, I found this description of the way it was. Israel, the northern kingdom, under the reign of Jeroboam the First, prospered economically, enjoyed a sweet life, elaborate dwellings, leisure, and wild living. They felt they dwelt in God's perpetual favor. So they even loved to turn church into a party as well, a place to celebrate their wealth, all the while avoiding the harder conversation about sin. But they disobeyed God because they were indifferent toward their poor neighbors who suffered under debt, slavery, injustice, and cheating in the marketplace. God had forgiven Israel frequently in the past, but now his patience was at an end. I've said it before and I'll say it again. God hates sin. He can't stand it. Still. So, you know, this message here in Amos from 760 BC comes to us today, sitting here in the United States of America, who maybe are a lot like this northern kingdom. prospering economically, enjoying a sweet life, elaborate dwellings, leisure, wild living. We feel we live in God's perpetual favor. You know, one of the judgments Amos was to deliver to the people in the northern kingdom was in the form of a vision that God gave him. And that was this vision that I want to read again. Hannah read it to the children, and here it is again in chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. God's mad. And so in this little vision that he has given Amos, the wall here represents the people of Israel. And so something interesting here is God had set the people there originally, and the wall was plumb. The wall was square. The wall was true. He had set it perfectly in Israel. And so now he sets this plumb line. And the plumb line is God measuring them against his word, his law, to see how they are, to see how they're doing. And the wall had become pretty crooked, pretty warped. It definitely wasn't square, it wasn't plumb, it wasn't true, it wasn't even close. And for those that have done construction, or maybe you've been in homes like this before, if you have one wall that's a little off, it can throw the whole house off, right? I'm sure you all live in perfectly built homes. And so Amos was sent to bring this message of repentance to the people in the northern kingdom. And look at what happened here in verses 11 through 15. Thus Amos says to Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. You think he's going to like this? And Amaziah, the priest, said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and its temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So how did they respond to Amos's message? Not only did they not listen to it, they said, go away, go back to Judah and preach there. That'd be kind of like, you know, if you didn't like what I was saying and you sent me to, I don't know, San Francisco, Chicago, a Midwestern boy, you know, Chicago's not really Midwestern, but you know what I mean? Like, it would be not normal. That's where Amos is in this country, even though it's fellow people of theirs. They didn't listen and they sent him away. And you notice an interesting note here about Amos. He points out that he's not anybody prominent. He isn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet's son. He was no prophet. In fact, I'm guessing he probably didn't even want to be a prophet. But God called him away from his flock. Amos even points that out. And from the trees that he was dressing. You know, it's not always easy telling people the truth of God's word. It's just not. The truth of God's word can sometimes be a tough thing to swallow, right? Or is it easy as, let's just use our country, does our country accept God's word as truth? No, it doesn't. So let's just take a look at God's law. The best place to look is his Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. How are we doing with that? This is an easy one. How often do we put other things above God on our list? Whether it be money or job or family, relationships, whatever. We break that one. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, the second commandment. We have become so desensitized to this that even on regular TV now, people say Jesus Christ and oh my God. We even make it a shortened version for text messaging. OMG! Just flippantly using God's name. Third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. How often do we neglect this? I don't really want to go to church today. By the way, I break these too. I didn't know if you knew or not, but I sin too, even though I'm a pastor. Maybe even more so. Who knows? Fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. How often do we neglect this? This doesn't just include your mom and dad. This includes any elder above you, which includes our government. We are called to honor them. Don't have to agree with them. Fifth commandment, you shall not murder. We have all kinds of ways that we kill in our country. We have abortion. We have euthanasia. We have people killing people. We have people trying to kill presidential candidates. But that's not all this involves. This also involves killing people with our words or thoughts. So if you actually haven't physically killed somebody, I bet you've thought in your head, oh my gosh, that guy. Sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. How are we doing with that one in our country? This involves more than just a married couple. Yes, cheating on your spouse is wrong, but Jesus closed all loopholes on this one when he said, anybody that looks at a man or woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. And how easy is it for us to obtain any kind of sexual thing in our country? Everything goes. Seventh commandment, you shall not steal. This is pretty obvious, but Satan wants you to think, is it really that big of a deal if you take that or take this? You work a lot, you deserve that. Or you can cheat on this test or exam, it's not a big deal. Eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This involves lying. Big one that plagues churches all over is gossip usually. Because it's easier to talk about someone behind their back, right? Than to talk to them face to face. And is it okay to lie sometimes? I don't know. And the ninth and tenth commandment are similar about coveting. Not coveting what your neighbor has. And you're willing to do whatever it takes to get that thing. You're not happy for your neighbor when they get a new car or a new house. I wish I had that. I deserve that. Not them. That's coveting. So how are we doing as a country as we look at the Ten Commandments? You know, like I said, God's law can make us uncomfortable. And it can convict us when we look at the Ten Commandments. But you know what? This isn't a bad thing that we're uncomfortable. We should be uncomfortable with our sin, right? We should be uncomfortable when we see the sin in our country, in our world. Because this is not the way God had set the wall. So I got a question for you. The same question Hannah asked the kids. When God sets his plumb line next to you, are you square and true? Or are you a little crooked and warped? And just like Amos had prophesied to that northern kingdom, God's judgment did come to them. And they were taken over by the country of Assyria, who destroyed them and then took them into captive. What God said was going to happen, happened. Even though everything was going great in their lives, everybody was prospering, everybody was having a good time. But God's judgment came. They failed to repent and turn from their ways. The northern kingdom ignored God's word. It's just as simple as that. They were comfortable with where they were. They didn't want to mess with that. Amos, just go back to Judah. Prophesy there. You know, we can't straighten our walls. Who here has a crooked and warped wall? I do. We can't straighten them on our own. There's nothing we can do. No matter how good of a carpenter you are, we can't straighten our wall on our own. We need help. It's as simple as that. Without help, we would be lost forever. We'd be crooked. We'd fall over. Another interesting thing about this passage, it seems like a lot of law, but going back to verse 7 there, Jesus said, or God said, "Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel." You know what? There's gospel right there, because what does God say? My people. We have a God who loves us, who wants to be in relationship with us. He knows the better way to live is his way. My people, he says, which includes you and I. In fact, he took care of the problem, because we can't do this on our own. We can't straighten our wall on our own. And this is the beautiful gospel message. We can't have the law without the gospel. We can't have the gospel without the law. They go together. And God took care of the problem for us by sending his son, who did, was plumb his whole life. Never sinned. And then took all of our sins to that cross where he shed his blood for them and for us. And I wanted to close with something Jesus said in John chapter 15. You see, this isn't something he had to do. Jesus wasn't forced to do this, but he did it because he loved us. The Father loves us that much that he sent his Son, and Jesus did all this because he loves you. And here's what it says in John 15, 13. And by the way, this, when Jesus said this, it was at the Last Supper, the night of the Last Supper, a day before he knew he would go through the most excruciating pain and death ever. He says this to his disciples and to each and every one of us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that's what you and I are. We are his friends. Amen.